Well, as I said to you a little bit earlier, this morning we're going to deviate just a little bit. We had been talking about the steps and the people that Jesus was encountering on his way to the cross leading up to our Resurrection Sunday. We talked about how he had come in contact with Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus and the large crowd of people that welcomed him in on that Sunday when he entered into the city of Jerusalem. But I want to stop just for a moment, and I want to look at one of the last parables that Jesus taught. And so if you'll turn to the book of Luke in the 20th chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book of the New Testament. The 20th chapter, and just a timeline of where we are right now. As we said, Jesus has already entered into the city, and he's come in on Palm Sunday, the waving of the palms, and if you aren't sure of all of the things that that mean, if you weren't with us last week, I'd encourage you to go online and listen, because there were a number of things that were especially important for what Jesus was doing when he came into the city, very significant for who Jesus was. And so he's entered into the city, and he has returned the next day, so that would be Monday, and he comes to the temple. And the Bible tells us that he comes in and he cleans out the temple again. Second time he's had to do this. The first time the Bible tells us that, remember they said Jesus flipped over the tables of the money changers. And I'm going to tell you why that's important in just a minute. But Jesus has come in and he says, my Father's house is not going to be a place like this. Not where you're cheating the people around you. And in Matthew 21:12, again, as you look back and we see that he does this a second time, and let me just tell you why it was important that Jesus had to do that. In the book of Exodus, we hear about what's called the tabernacle money. And what basically that means is that in the Mosaic law, the people of Israel were told that when they came at Passover time, they were to bring an offering to the Lord, a number of different offerings. And one of those was what was called the temple shekel. It was a specific piece of money that they were to use in order to give an offering to the Lord. Well, as time went on and the Jews scattered all around the region, many of those regions used different types of money. And so when they would come to the temple, they had to be obedient to what the Mosaic law said. So they had to exchange the money that they were using for the shekel that the Bible said, the word said that they were to use. Well, that's who the money changers were. They would set up their tables and they would have the shekels and they would change their money out. Sort of like if you traveled to Europe today and they use a different currency, you've got to exchange dollars for whatever it is that they use. Of course, they weren't going to do that even. What they did was is that they would charge more than what they were supposed to. It wouldn't be an even exchange. They would get additional money and they would keep that. Guess who else was in on it? The temple priests. Because they were allowing that to happen, and don't think that they weren't getting their little cut off of the side. This is why Jesus had such a problem with the Pharisees and the leaders of the temples in that day. That's why he called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you're beautiful on the outside. You have your robes, you have your turbans, you have your belts, your ephods, and all of these things. He said, but on the inside, you're nothing but bones. This is why. Because they cheated the people. This is why Jesus came to the temple and said, no, not in my dad's house. You're not doing this. And so he's cleaned them out. And as you read through, the Pharisees are now getting to the place where they're just not uncomfortable with Jesus. They're looking for a way to kill him. This is why. You know, when you stand for righteousness, you're not always going to be popular. The Bible tells us, woe, or be concerned if everybody thinks that you're wonderful. Why is that? I've often thought about that statement in the scripture. Woe to you, it says, if everybody speaks well of you. Why? Because the Bible is a confrontational book. We need to understand that. That when you live according to the principles of the word, this goes completely against the things of the world. The world doesn't like the Bible. Because the Bible says there's right and there's wrong. The Bible says that there is consequence to the things that you do. The Bible says that you need to confess. In other words, you need to own the things that you do. The world doesn't like that. So can I encourage you, as I've already done, be a little bit bolder about who you are. Begin to stand more firmly in the things of truth, because these are the things that God says, when you do that, I'm going to work through you. People will see me in your life when you are willing to stand for the things that are right. Who was the best example of that? Jesus was. Jesus said, yeah, all the priests, all of you guys, you're the top echelon of everybody. You're the ones that everybody looks to. That doesn't matter to me. If this is wrong, I'm going to tell you. Pharisees didn't like that. The church leaders didn't like that. And so Jesus has come and he's done that. That's on Monday. On Tuesday, then he comes back and he begins to teach the people again. This is all leading up to Good Friday, leading up to Easter time. And so in the 20th chapter, he speaks of one of the last parables. And I want to read that for you here, starting in the 9th verse. This is familiar, but I'm praying that God's going to reveal something new to your heart this morning. You with me? Luke 20, 9th verse. I've told you before why we don't put the words up on here. I've told you that, 25, 30 times by now? Okay, bring a Bible if you have one. That's good. He went on to tell the people this parable. Here it goes. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyards. So that was a very normal occurrence back then. You had a big field, you would rent it out to some farmers, they would grow their crop, and what the practice was is that they would then give you, as the owner of the field, a portion of the crop as payment. You get to have some of this back. So that's what this man was doing. Where am I? Verse 10, second half. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him, threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come, kill those tenants, and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, may this never be. Jesus looked directly at them and said, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. The teachers of the law and the chief priest looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. And so we see in the second verse of this chapter that Jesus has cleansed the temple. And then right after that, something we didn't read just prior to this parable, the Pharisees actually come to Jesus and they ask him a question. And they say to him, why is it that you get to do these things? Who do you think you are, in other words? Who do you think you are? You come in here, you clear away the temple, you've done this before. Who do you think you are? And I love what Jesus does, because he doesn't answer them, he asks them a question. Now, I've told you this before, you got to remember, anytime you see in the Word that God asks a question, or Jesus asks someone a question, it isn't because they don't know the answer. They don't need the information. What they are doing is they are trying to reveal to the heart of the people that they're asking who they really are. And this is what Jesus does. Because if you read in that again, it's just prior to what we read this morning, he says to them, so let me ask you something. John the Baptist, was his authority by God or by man? And the Pharisees, I can just sort of see them huddled up. Come here, come here, come here. All right, what does he mean by this? I don't know. If you go long, maybe we can get out of here. That's a little football reference for the street, for those of you that never played street football. Very important. But the disciples said, what are we going to do? And they came back to Jesus and they said, we don't know the answer to that question. And Jesus looked at them and said, then I'm not going to tell you where my authority comes from. Again, Jesus was not talking about his authority at that moment. What he was talking about is, what is the condition of your hearts? When you read God's word, can I encourage you to read it with that filter on your mind? What is it that God wants to say to me about what it is I'm reading today? What is much easier to do? It's also easier to do this when you're sitting in church listening to the preacher. It's easy to listen to somebody saying something and go, man, I really hope so-and-so is listening to this. You know, I wish my husband, wish my wife, wish my kids, wish my boss was here to hear this. This would be good for them. And in reality, Jesus is talking to each of us. The word that is spoken is given to us so that we can be changed by what it is that God wants to do. And so Jesus talks to the Pharisees, and then he says, after he's all done with them, he's cleansed the temple, now he begins to teach the people. Now, what is a parable? What is it? Because that's one of the most common ways that Jesus used to teach the people. Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived. As a former school teacher, you like to emulate yourself after people that do really well. And I went through the whole student teaching process, just like Jeanne's doing right now. And I was blessed to have some great teachers that I got a chance to follow and watch and see how they did things. Sometimes you learn from people things you don't want to do. That's also a part of it. But Jesus was the greatest teacher. And one of the primary ways he did this was through parables. A parable is a very vivid story that has meaning behind it. And you see that. You read them all through Matthew. You read them all through Luke that Jesus taught in parables. Well, in this particular parable, Jesus is using something that the people would have understood for a couple of reasons. Number one, there are obviously a lot of vineyards in that region. Grapes and figs and all kinds. What other things did they grow over there? Just anything that you can grow outside, that's what they did. There was a lot of agricultural. That's the word I wanted. A lot of agricultural things that they grew. Vineyards were a main part of that. But Jesus also knew who he was talking to, because the vineyard was something that was used in the Old Testament as a very common way to talk about sowing and reaping. We've talked about that in here. And so throughout the books of Isaiah and Ezekiel, you see this. And the people would have known this. They would have been taught these things. And so Jesus begins to teach the people in a way that they're going to understand. Now, there are six components in this story that Jesus uses, and every single one of them has specific meaning. So here are the six. The first one is the vineyard owner himself, the planter of the vineyard. That's the first one. The second one is the vineyard. So you've got the owner, and you've got the vineyard. The third one are the tenants, the people that this man rented his vineyard to. The fourth one, the servants that he sent to see if he could get some of his crop to be brought back. The fifth one is the son of the landowner that is sent. And the last one, you can miss this if you're not careful, when Jesus says, what's he going to do? He's going to give his vineyard to other people. Those are the six. Every single one of those represents something very important to what it was that Jesus was trying to teach them. Here's what it is. The landowner is God himself. That's the first one. So when Jesus is talking about the owner of the vineyard, he's talking about his heavenly Father. The second one, the vineyard itself, is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom that God created and gave to his people, that gave to his children. The third one, the tenants, those are the religious leaders. Now, the Pharisees were not stupid. As a matter of fact, as you read into that, why did they get so upset? They knew. Jesus was going, this is you. You're the ones that are doing this. And so in this story, each of those tenants, the ones that beat the people that came, they represented by the religious leaders. So who are the servants that the man sent? Those are the prophets of the Old Testament. The son, you probably figured this one out already, didn't you? Who's the son? That's Jesus. But the other people that Jesus then said, this is who the vineyard's going to be given to, that's us. That's the church. Let me tell you now what this story means, because I think it's an important one for who we are today. Jesus is telling this story, this parable, and he's wanting the people to understand something very different, because what he's saying is that God created and entrusted his kingdom to the people of Israel. And we read this throughout the Old Testament and into the New, because there are five covenants that God made with his people that you read through the scripture. It starts the first one with Adam. It's called the Adamic covenant. And that first covenant was that God was going to create a people that he was going to have for himself. Now, the problem was that changed, didn't it? Why? Because sin came into the picture. But the covenant was still present. The second covenant was the one with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. This is the one where God came and said, I'm going to, out of your bloodline, going to create a nation of people that I'm going to separate. I'm going to keep them for myself. You're going to have more kids than there are stars in the heaven, grains of sand on the earth. That was a promise that God made to Abraham. The third one is the Mosaic covenant that he made through Moses, that I'm going to take you and I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to give to you. This land will be yours as long as you obey, as long as you follow me. The fourth one is the Davidic covenant, the one that he made with David. And he said, David, I'm going to have someone from your line sit on the throne as long as you are obedient and follow my teachings. The last one then is the new covenant. And that's the one where Jesus comes and says, all you need to do is to believe in who I tell you that I am. Confess your sins and I will live within you. You will come and spend eternity with me. The five covenants that God gave. And the people didn't want that. How do I know that? Because you read throughout all of the scripture, continually the children of Israel moving away from the things of God, continually being disobedient, continually going after false gods. It still just blows my mind when I think about these people that Moses took across the desert. They had a pillar of fire from heaven at night to protect them, to show them. They had a pillar of white cloud that would lead them through where they're supposed to go. They watched as he came and 10 plagues freed them from Egypt. The Red Sea parted. The walls of Jericho came down. And still, time after time after time, they chased after the false gods. And I think about that, and it helps me, I think, to be able to look at folks that absolutely reject who Jesus is, and it gives me compassion for them to know how insidious and how deep the lies are that Satan tells, how easily our flesh is led astray. And rather than me wanting to go, what's the matter with you? I want to go, let me just help you to see who Jesus is. Can I encourage you this morning, if you've got family, if you've got friends, loved ones, that you've been trying to speak to them about who God is, that you be kind and patient and loving with them. Patient and loving. I'm studying right now a class, just started it recently, on apologetics. And apologetics is a nice word that a lot of Christian scholars use, which is why I don't use it a lot. And apologetics just simply means is that you're defending the faith. That's what you do. It's arguing for the faith of who God is, for the truth of God and of Jesus Christ. But one of the things we talked about at the very beginning of this was you do it in love. Everything we do is in love. And so the people continued to ignore Jesus, or continued to ignore what it was that God wanted them to do. And that's the vineyard that Jesus is talking about. But see, God loves us so much, he never gives up on us. Didn't give up on the Israelites either, because those are the servants that then God sent. God himself, the owner of the vineyard, his children, his people. The tenants, almost missed them. Those are the religious leaders. Those are the ones that through the line of the Levites coming down through Aaron became the priests, those that would take care of the things of God, that they had become corrupted, they had become evil. But God sent people to them, and he sent his prophets throughout the Old Testament. As you read about them, they all say basically the same thing. You need to repent. You need to stop doing the things that you're doing, because if you don't, guess what? There's consequence to those things. Now, we've talked in here about consequence a number of times. We've talked about the fact that there is negative consequence, but there's also very positive consequence. The blessing is what we call that. That's a consequence. A blessing is a consequence. That's hard to think of it that way, isn't it? Because we never think of consequences as anything but negative. You're going to get this consequence in your life because of what you did. Well, you know what? If I do what I'm supposed to, if I obey the word of God, if I'm faithful to those things, I also receive consequence. It's his blessing in my life. And that's why we talk about the offering box back here. And again, we don't talk about this a lot because I don't want people to think that, you know what, the most important thing in here is money. No, not at all. Do you need money to do the things you're doing? Yes, you do. You need money to live your life? Yes, you do. So receiving those things and working hard and getting blessed that way, that's not wrong. The love of money is wrong. That cannot be our all goal, and that's why it's not here. But the reason I encourage you to tithe, the reason I encourage you to give and be obedient is not for us, it's for you. It's for you. The Bible tells us when we are obedient to those things, he will bless us. He'll bless us. And so Jesus is teaching the people. And he's saying, okay, God created the kingdom. He gave it to the children of Israel. The priests, the tenants came, and there's corruption. And God continued to send the prophets which are the servants. And then finally, as we know, God finally said, okay, you've ignored my prophets by and large. You've pretty much done whatever it is you wanted to do. Now I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send Jesus. Perhaps they'll respect him. And of course, we know what happened. And the Pharisees are the ones leading this. Just as Jesus said, they're going to kill the son. See, Jesus was even there predicting his death again because it hadn't taken place. He said they're going to kill him. And that's exactly what happened. The church, the leaders of the churches through the Roman government had Jesus crucified. And so Jesus said, so what's the owner of the vineyard going to do? He's going to take it away from the ones he wanted to give it to, and he's going to give it to someone else. And it was just about 45 years later that that very thing took place. Because Jesus died at around 30 or 31 AD, and in the year 70 AD, under the general Titus, the Roman army came and completely obliterated the city of Jerusalem. When Jesus had said, not one of these temple stones are going to stand one on another, he was not only talking about himself, but he was talking about the very city. Why? The consequence. It's the consequence to the way that the people chose to live. And so Jesus is wanting the people to understand this. He's wanting them to know that there is still the opportunity for them to be obedient. And you know what? He wants us to know that today. The same message is true for us today. It doesn't matter how often you come to church. It doesn't matter what your condition, your station of life is. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter what you do. Jesus is always right there just saying, come, come. He wants that first and foremost if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior this morning. There is nothing more important that you could do at this time of year than to honor the Lord and Savior by receiving him into your life. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I'm in church. Come on. Where else could I be? It's not about going to church. You say, Pastor Dave, we give money to this place. Doesn't that count for anything? No, not to God, it doesn't. The only thing that is going to bring us into right relationship with him is if we confess our sins, acknowledge that he's our Lord and Savior, and invite him into our lives. That's the only thing that's going to make that difference. It's the only thing that's going to assure us that when we draw our last breath, we will awake with him in eternity. You say, okay, so that's, I understand that. So what about the coming to church, the giving of the money, the being nice to people? Don't those account for anything? Sure they do. But they cannot buy your way into heaven. They can't buy your relationship with him. There are a lot of wonderful, very nice people. Watch this now, because I'm going to upset some of you, I think. But I'm going to say it anyway. There are going to be really a lot of nice people in hell. And that breaks my heart to even think about it. A lot of really nice people are going to be in hell. Because the Bible tells us, Jesus says that there are going to be people that are going to come and are going to stand before him one day and they're going to go, didn't I say, Lord, Lord? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do all of these things? And he said, I'm going to have to look at them and said, depart from me. I never knew you. Because it isn't about what we do. It's about the condition of our heart. There is nothing more important than you could do this morning than to invite Jesus Christ into your life, to be Lord of your life. If you are a Christian here this morning, what's the question? Well, the question is, what is it that I'm doing with my life right now? These stewards, what is it that I seem to be a steward of in my life today? Because God has given us responsibilities, each and every one of us. For many of you, it's your relationship with the Lord. What are you doing with that relationship? Are you still involved in things that you should not be involved in? Are you still walking in places you shouldn't walk? You say, Pastor Dave, you say that an awful lot. Yeah, I do. Because I know how easy it is to get pulled off track. Don't think that because I stand up here that I don't deal with the same types of temptations that you do. Of course I do. I've told you this many, many times. I'm no different. It's just God's called me to be up here instead of sitting there. That's all. But he's faithful. He is faithful if we will keep our eyes on him. And that's why I'm always entreating you. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Don't allow for 1 minute for yourself to be able to be taken into a place that you don't belong, thinking, you know, it's just this little thing and I'll come back over here eventually. No, there's consequence for those things. And it breaks God's heart when we wander from him. Breaks his heart. Stand firm in what God's called you to be. So what are you being a steward of this morning? What about your relationship with him? What about your relationships at home? Men, can I tell you, We have a very high responsibility for who God has called us to be. As the priests of our home, we are called to be godly men, to guard and protect and to love our families. And it starts with our wives. You say, well, wait a minute, is this going to be one of these politically incorrect things you're going to be talking about? Yes, it will be. Yeah, because the Bible is not politically correct according to the 20th century rules. It doesn't work that way. There's order to the way things are to be in our homes. And men, we are called to be the priest of the home, to be the head of the home. But watch this. What does that mean? It means we serve. We serve. Aaron and his priests in the very beginning were called to serve the people, not lord over them, serve them. That's what we're called to be as men of God. We're called to serve our wives. We're called to serve our children. We're called to serve those that God gives us the responsibility for. And ladies, what are your responsibilities? Now, what does the word say? The word says that we are to honor our husbands. We're to honor our children. We're to honor those people in our lives. Does that mean God doesn't give women responsibility? No. You have a tremendous responsibility for who God's called us to be. What are you doing with it? What kind of a steward are you being? How about your workplace? What is your stewardship at work? For a lot of us, I think it just means that we need to be honoring God in everything we say and do. Speaking the right things, thinking the right way, smiling, loving one another, being kind and generous and loving is not a Sunday activity. It's an everyday thing. Every day. You have Jesus Christ with you every single day. What are you doing with your job? Are you a light in that place? Are you someone that is consistent through the time? You've heard me say this so often. The worst thing about Christianity, by and large, without any question, is Christians. We do more damage to Christianity than anything else. You think, well, it's the atheists, it's the agnostics, it's the New Agers. No, it's us. Why? Because we tell people we're Christians, we tell them we go to church, and then we don't behave any differently than anybody else. How can that be? Be true to who God's called you to be. Be true to that. Let me read a passage here, and I'm going to finish this. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew, the 25th chapter, and then I'm done. That's the first book of the New Testament, by the way. I think you probably already know that. So get the Malachi and go one more book over. Matthew 25. This is another parable. Starting in the 14th verse. He says this, Matthew 25, 14. It says again, this is Jesus talking. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, and another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once, put his money to work, and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The men who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come, share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man, verse 24, who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have at least put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him. Give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We are going to be held accountable, my friends, for what it is that God gives us. We're going to be held accountable for the truth of what we know. We're going to be held accountable even for the possessions that God gives us. What do you do with the things that God has given you? You say, well, things aren't important, are they? Well, don't tell that to Solomon. Solomon was probably the richest man that ever lived. He had it over Bill Gates and Buffett and all those guys 100 times over. So again, the riches, the wealth, the things that God gives us are not the problem. The problem is what happens to the condition of our hearts. How much are you willing to give away when God tells you to? Now watch that. When God tells you to, how willing are you? I had a conversation earlier this week with a person, something similar to this. And I was reminded of the fact that, you know, Jesus didn't heal every single person he came across. He didn't heal every lame person. He didn't heal every blind person. He healed the ones that God told him to heal. It's the same with us today. We just simply need to be ready to do what it is God tells us to do. And sometimes that's going to involve something of a possession. You're going to need to give that away to someone because God told you to. Sometimes it's going to involve your time. You're going to have to give of yourself to someone. When you truly love, when you want to be obedient, that doesn't have any inconvenience in it. Does that make sense? When we're willing to do what it is God wants us to, there is no such thing as inconvenient. Because I'm not serving the person. It's not about me. It's about what am I doing that God's telling me to. We're going to be held accountable to those things someday. Can I encourage you this morning to really ask God to examine your life and to reveal to you maybe some places that you're holding on to things that you really need to be letting go of? Because here's one more thing, and with this I am done, is when we hold the things in our lives that God doesn't want us to, not only are we holding things that we should not have, but we're also denying what it is that God wants to give us next. Because we have got to be able to receive that from him, and many times that requires us laying down what it is that we have. I'm going to be praying that for each and every one of you, because I believe that God is calling a number of you to be giving of yourself for things that he's going to be bringing into your life. Much of it's going to have nothing to do with remnant life, but it's going to have to do with your workplace. It's going to have to do in your home. It's going to have to do at school. It's going to have to do wherever it is that God takes you to just be willing to say, God, here I am. Ask me to do what you want me to. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, God, that we can come and we can open this every single week and learn something new because of your great mercy and love. And I ask now, Father, that you would reveal to the hearts of each of my brothers and sisters here, what is it that you want us to know today? Father, I think for many, it is about letting go of things that I've been holding very tightly in my life. God, there is nothing that we have that you cannot return and replace multiple times over. Father, just as easily as you give things to us, it can also be taken away. And Father, I don't want to see that in any of my brothers and sisters' lives. I want us to walk in a fullness and a health and an understanding that my life in every way belongs to you, to be done with as you will. So Father, if you're going to ask of my time, if you're going to ask of a possession, if you're going to even ask of some of my money, Father, Lord, I want to give those things freely. Because when we are obedient, we're just like those servants that took what it was that they were given and they used it to benefit the master. Father, you are our master. And what you give us, we want to use to be able to give back to you to see the kingdom of God advanced. And so, Father, I thank you and I pray, God, again, there's no condemnation with this. This is not about guilt. It's not about any of those things. As a matter of fact, I cancel every one of those assignments that the enemy's going to come and to try to have people think something different than what this is. This is not about those things. This is about honoring you. It's about being used of you. It's about being a blessing. Because when I am willing to do that, the blessing that you will pour back into my life is more than I can even comprehend. And so I thank you for that. Keep us safe, I pray, as we go. And God, as we come back again together this next Sunday, may we again be ready to receive all that you have. Lord, it's in your precious Son's name that we pray all these things together. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you folks. Have a blessed day today. Be nice to one another. Don't run anybody off the road. Go get your kids.